Well, good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson from North Dakota, finishing up our Cup of Goodness program. We have a program this morning and one more tomorrow. We'll have a special mini program tomorrow for you. But this morning, being Monday, as we approach the Christmas season, oh wait, we've been in the Christmas season since, well before Halloween, if I remember what I've seen in the stores lately, anyway. But we're going to talk this morning about Christmas. It's a sermon I did years ago, and I'm just going to kind of give you some parts of what we've talked about in the past, and I got a couple new thoughts here, even for myself, on this thing. So here goes. We call this Rightly Dividing Christmas. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we see this. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, this is Paul talking, of course, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now remember, in all the books in your King James Bible, from Romans to Philemon, and that's a lot of books, it's a lot of pages there, no other doctrine is to be taught to Gentiles other than what Paul taught. Galatians chapter 1 is very clear about that. So he says here that he was going to go to these places and charge these people and tell them, listen, you're not to teach any other doctrine. Then he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do, he said. Let's look at this thing for a couple of minutes here this morning. First of all, edify. I think people think edify is just teaching somebody something. No, it's beyond teaching. Kids at schools, when you teach them history or math or science or whatever, you're not edifying. You're teaching them facts. You maybe teach them how to think. You maybe teach them how to respond and discuss things. But the edification, being edified, the definition edifies to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally and particularly in moral and religious knowledge and faith and holiness. That's from the 1828 dictionary. Maybe a modern dictionary might give a little bit different of a touch to it, but it's still being instructed in moral knowledge. Religious, call it what you want. And it is improving the mind. It isn't just filling the brain with facts. It's improving the mind. So when he says here that instead of giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, we should be searching for godly edifying. The first part of this verse says, neither give heed to fables, which minister questions. So with Christmas, the way it is, and I think most of you folks out there know that Christmas really isn't what we have made it out to be over these years. I think most of you would have to agree that Christmas is a fable. Well, of course it's a fable. You've got to go back in history a little bit to see where old Saint Nick came from. Did you know that in early America, Christmas wasn't even allowed to be celebrated as such? If you look at your Bible, you will find out so many things that are not true scripturally about Christmas. I'm not talking about the shopping thing, you know, and the Santa Claus and all that, whatever. And I know there's probably a couple million illustrations or facts on how Santa Claus and the Antichrist are the same or very similar. And I attest to that. I believe that. I could care less about Santa Claus. I don't do Santa Claus. I don't like to have Santa Claus around. I don't have him in my classroom even. And even the nativity scene isn't true. The three kings, come on. Jesus was not a baby when he was... I tell you, we can go through the list, but we're not going to take the time to do that. I want people, whatever they think about Christmas, take it or leave it kind of a thing, you know? I want you to consider this, for he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. So let's leave out the endless genealogies just for our purpose of this particular program. Neither give heed to fables, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying. So let's look at Christmas this morning. We know it's a fable, actual celebration. Jesus wasn't born December 25th. My own personal thought is Jesus was born more along the fall. That's what the scholars tend to say. I just figure that the devil has taken the actual day that Jesus was born, would probably be around October 30th, October 31st, or whatever, and he has taken that day and claimed it to be his day. That's just my thought. I wouldn't preach that or teach that to anybody. I just put that thought out there. Why wouldn't the devil take the day that Jesus was born and take that day from him and then give the world, you know, this winter equinox thing or whatever they call it, you know, worshiping the sun, worshiping him, etc. Why wouldn't the devil do that? Of course he would do that. But I can't prove it, so I won't say any more about it. Interesting thought, though. Wouldn't you say? So as we rightly divide Christmas, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We see that as a Christian that has turned to the risen Savior through the teachings by Paul, that all things are lawful. Now, I won't go through the time of going back to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 10, and explaining what that means. But it does say all things are lawful to a Christian. Sin has been taken care of. Now, our works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be rewarded accordingly. But if it doesn't make sense to you, maybe this is your first program, then go back. I've got 147 other programs that you can listen to help explain what that means. But for those of you out there that have listened long enough, or those that are out there from the website family, let's look at this rightly dividing Christmas. When it says there, not to give heed to fables, well, why not? Because they minister questions rather than godly edifying. So I've got a bunch of questions I'm just going to ask. So here are my questions. If all things are lawful, is Christmas a lawful celebration? Can we do that? Does it fit in the liberty of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? What's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Well, it says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Meaning, do you have to do Christmas? Is it something you just have to do? Why would that be? Here are some more of my questions. First was, does it fit the liberty of Galatians chapter 5, and is it expedient? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us all things are lawful, but it must be expedient, and it must edify. Anything that we do, you know, all things are lawful, but there's some strings attached, and we're going to look at Christmas. Do we celebrate Christmas? Do we participate in Christmas? Do we do Christmas, as people say? Do we partake in Christmas? For one thing, I don't see any place in the Scriptures where it tells us to celebrate Jesus' birth. But like I say, we're not going to do that. I'm just going to ask you some more questions. I want you to think about these. You can do Christmas any way you want. You can do it, not do it, you know, whatever. But here's some more questions for you. Because remember, giving heed to fables ministers questions. So I'm going to give you some questions that would come up if you're going to give heed to Christmas. Is the truth of Christmas, okay, based on the Scriptures, is the truth of Christmas something you'll eventually see as you grow up as a Christian? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says here that, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So as you grow in knowledge, will this Christmas thing finally become obvious to you, and all in due time? Will you finally see, well, should I not do Christmas? How do I do Christmas? What do you do? It seems like for me, every year, I get more and more depth and knowledge on how to deal with Christmas. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So is Christmas just an exercise in grace for you? Is it hard for you to get along with people? Or do you just go along just to keep the peace, you know, within the family, within the home, within the job, or whatever? Is Christmas just a tough exercise in grace? Did God give us Christmas for us to enjoy? After all, he says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Did Christ give us Christmas? Did he give us the birth in Luke chapter 2? Did he give us the prophecy in the Old Testament? Did he give it to us to enjoy Christmas? To enjoy the gift giving? To enjoy his birthday? To enjoy the story of Luke chapter 2, etc., etc.? Is Christmas part of Philippians 1:18? Well, what does Philippians 1:18 say? It says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul knew that the truth of Jesus was not always being preached and taught to people. But Paul says, listen, at least Christ was preached. Is it like me at the school? We have Christmas program. We have all this Christmas stuff going around. Still gives a teacher a chance to talk about this nativity scene, the music of Christmas carols, and you can drop your little clues in there to help kids see. Will kids see it? Or do they have to grow up in as a Christian, just like it does in Philippians there? Or maybe those are seeds that just fall on deaf ears. You never know. Okay? Can we magnify Christ by doing Christmas? Christ. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about the baby Jesus. I'm not talking about Jesus in the Gospels. I'm not talking about Jesus that Peter talks about in John. I'm talking about Christ, the risen Savior. Can he be magnified with your doing Christmas? Is Christ magnified in Christmas today? We know that answer is no. It's the baby that's magnified. Okay. Is Christmas a work of darkness? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If a person were to take an honest study of the history of Christmas, when there's a book out there, Two Babylons, I think it's called, so I can't think of the title right now, that gives you the detailed history of where Christmas came from and how it's come about. And some of you are old enough out there that you've seen Christmas change since you were a kid. Can you see that Christmas may be just considered a work of darkness? I don't know. This is the question that I'm asking. If we're going to give heed to Christmas, because it's a fable, if we're going to give heed to that fable of Christmas will minister questions rather than godly edifying, and I'm giving you some questions. Here we go. Here's some more questions. Here we go. Does Christmas have power over you? Because remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Does Christmas have a power over you? Does the holiday control you? Have you ever tried to not do Christmas? Just tell the family, no gifts for me, no gifts, don't need to send me anything. Not going to celebrate it, you're not going to have the tree, not going to have the light, you're not going to go to the celebrations. I mean, you're going to skip all that stuff, like you're a Jew or something, you know, the Hanukkah thing. Does Christmas have a power over you? Have you ever tried to not have a tree? How about skipping the Christmas card thing at 50 cents a stamp? Well, how about the presents, the foods that come about? Maybe one of those things, maybe all of those things. Do your relatives help or discourage you? Do you have guilt towards the ones you really, truly love because you played along with Christmas? How do you feel not doing Christmas, like the Scrooge? Is that how they make you feel? Do you try to tell the biblical story of Jesus' birthday? Do you try to slip it in there somewhere? I do. I think it's kind of, I enjoy correcting some of the Christmas story. I try to do it in a very loving, nice manner. What I enjoy the most is, do people realize that when Jesus was born, and the king was not happy about it, that he had a bunch of other kids killed, 2 years old on down, I think it is. Bring that up in a Christmas play sometime. Okay, so by not doing Christmas, are you then treated like the enemy? So with all this pressure, the gifts, the presents, the cards, the tree, what happens to you when you don't do Christmas, do you feel like the Christmas actually has power over you? You really can't do what you believe to do? Second question, major question here, is Christmas just another opportunity to be used for an occasion to the flesh? For that one, we go to Galatians. Go to Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, is it a fleshy thing? Do you get a big kick out of Christmas with the flesh? Does the Spirit of God lead us to do Christmas? Do you think it does? How about Galatians 5 again? Let's go down to verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Is the Spirit of God telling us to do Christmas, to celebrate baby Jesus' birth, and to sing all those songs? There's so many untruths in those songs. The whole scene in Luke chapter 2, for example, it's a great story to read. Matter of fact, I was doing something in with a class of kids the other day, and one of the kids, they showed me what they were doing in their Christmas program. I had them repeat to me their parts. And it took me a couple seconds. That sure sounds familiar. Oh, they were doing Luke chapter 2, but it wasn't anywhere near the rhythm and the poetry element of it. It was from a different Bible. It just sounded like they were just reading a paragraph out of a book. No big deal. Sure. Does the Spirit of God lead us to do that stuff? Really? How about the drinks that come along during Christmas? I realize that a lot of Christians think social drinking is okay. I've heard that so many times that even talking about alcohol and drinks during Christmas doesn't seem to bother anybody. How about this party behavior that people have when they go to these Christmas parties? How about the pride of giving that you enjoy? Do you just enjoy giving things to people, or is there a pride in there? And here's one. It's Christmas, right? And you're going to get a gift, so you give people a list of what you want. I've never liked that. It's just whatever. The kids talk about greedy, and then they're not happy when they don't get what they want. Have you seen that? That list of wants. Here's what we want for Christmas. Please choose from this list. We'll talk to you later, Uncle. You know. How about the music? Is it fleshy? Remember, we're looking at an occasion for the flesh. Pride of giving, the list of wants for your presents, music. The doctrine is not true. As I have straightened out people with the songs they're singing, when we get a chance to talk about it, they really don't care. They still like that Christmas song. Amazing. Well, here's another big question, number three. Does it edify? Because remember, in 1 Corinthians, it says that all things are lawful, but it has to edify. And edify, again, is to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge, particularly in moral and religious knowledge. Truth. So, we know that the birth of Jesus is true. It tells us all about it, Luke chapter 2. I enjoy reading that. It's a very interesting couple chapters there. Then you go back to the Old Testament for some of the prophecies. I like doing that. I enjoy that. So, yes, the birth is true. But from that point on, in our stories of Christmas, it's all fiction. It's fiction based on a truth. And yet we know that people get their Bible knowledge from movies and from the songs they sing. They just can't get out of a book anymore. The baby Jesus, he's not a baby anymore. How about another Jesus? And the birthday. I despise the phrase, happy birthday, Jesus. That bothers me. And like I say, the 25th of December, boy, it ties a lot of Antichrist stuff and Santa together, doesn't it? And then the programs at schools, what are they teaching? They're not teaching the truth at all. I even remember as a little kid, when we first got our TVs, I remember watching Christmas movies. The Christmas Story movies. And even I knew then as a kid, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not what Mom read to me. That's not what I'm learning. This edifying, is it just emotional stuff? You can sing Silent Night with a bunch of grade school kids in front of some bunch of people, and you can have tears. Is it because it was such a silent night or a holy night? No, the music is written in such a manner to affect your emotions. And then we got, you know, the lies of Christmas music. Silent night, God rest ye merry gentlemen, away in a manger. Do you even know what a manger truly is? Hark, the herald angels sing. There's not a place in that Bible the angels sing except in Job at the beginning and Revelation at the last. Nowhere else do angels sing, by the way. Go ahead, look it up. Look up the Christmas story, as they call it. The angels don't sing. So now we got people thinking the angels have wings and they're singing. Angels don't sing until Revelation. Interesting. Good King Wenceslas, O little town of Bethlehem. O holy night, O come Emmanuel, O come all ye faithful, based on works on that one. Came upon a midnight clear. Did it really? O come all ye faithful, see, we three kings of Orient are. Does it say three? While shepherds watch the flocks by night, joy to the world. That, you look at those words, that is a tribulation song. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. He has. No, you'll sing that during the tribulation, after he comes, if you're going to be around at all for that. Angels from realms of glory, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, Catholic song. This stuff was all Catholic, you know that, right? And what about, you hear people say, well, this isn't what it's talking about. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. I know, Jeremiah chapter 10. And it's funny how people just say, well, that's Jeremiah. That's not the way it is today. We don't worship the tree. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe, they deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. What's this about decking a tree with silver? See? Well, that can't be what we're talking. I don't know why it can't be, but it's, you know, it was a custom of the people. What people? Gentiles. Who's doing that today? Still the Gentiles, the heathen. See? And everybody wants to say, well, no, that isn't what we're doing with our tree. We don't worship our tree. We don't fasten it down. Oh, sure you do. If you don't want it to move, nobody can knock that thing over. Do you ever let your kids sleep under the lights and just enjoy the tree? You'd be surprised how much bowing down people already do to that thing. And then, of course, you got Revelation chapter 11 to look at. We see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. These are the two witnesses. And it says here in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the streets, that dwelt on the earth. So maybe possibly this whole Christmas thing down here now is just preparing people for the Antichrist, obviously, preparing kids for the real Santa Claus to come, preparing people to be merry and give out gifts when they know on their little television or their wrist televisions or whatever that those two witnesses were killed on the streets, and they're going to be so happy that they're going to be so merry and they give out gifts. Well, what does that sound like? Well, here, go on to question number 4. Does it cause others to stumble? Well, you know, what do you teach kids when you're teaching them about Santa? What about the debt that people have to go in to buy everything for everybody? Don't we see some values and some needs that are misplaced? It's kind of a messed up deal. Party hardy, got that behavior of party time. You know, the Bible warned us about rioting, which means to run to excess in feasting, drinking, or other sensual indulgences, to be highly excited, to raise an uproar or sedition. So we see that Christmas parties get rather out of hand. Is that just causing other people to stumble? I use the word riotousness. No, not righteousness, but riotousness. Romans 13 warns about it. Titus chapter 1 warns about it. But does that take place in these Christmas parties? Is that part of the festivity of the holidays to go out and get drinking and get wild and crazy? Well, that doesn't fit. That's not a place for a Christian. What about the clothes people wear, the holidays? You know, they got their little beads and stuff, whatever. And then lastly here, do we take a stand or live with grace? I've heard people do this. I hear people taking a stand that they will not take a stand anymore. Ask yourself this. Do we live our lives so fleshy nowadays that one more object of flesh isn't going to matter anyway? Do we go about the simple decision about Christmas? Do we make it so difficult with all of our justifications to go ahead and celebrate it? Think about this. Does not doing Christmas cause folks to stumble? What about the warning about tradition in Colossians 2, verse 8? What about this attitude to have towards other people in Romans chapter 14? Well, what verse would that be? Let me read it to you. This is quite interesting. Now, it sounds so much like I've been bashing Christmas so far. And, you know, like I say, it's a fable. It's not true. It doesn't please God. It's not the truth about his birth anyway. We're not told to celebrate it. It goes on and on. But yet, in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The first half of that verse, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. Does doing Christmas make for peace? Probably does. In the family, with their own children. And things wherewith one may edify another. Could you do Christmas in such a fashion that you could actually edify people about the truth, about the risen Savior? Sure you could. At least with your own family. But then we get to verse 20. Verse 20 says this. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Now, you may think that that whole chapter is dealing with whether you should eat meat or not with this other person. But that's not the case. If we go to, we look at Romans 14, verse 6. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. And I said for years, can you do Christmas pleasing the Lord? Is there a way that you can not do Christmas and please in the Lord as far as your testimony goes? So it isn't just about eating meat or not, to offend somebody by not eating meat or whatever. Look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Could you, in verse 20, for meat, for what you know about your King James Bible, for what you know about the truth of Christmas, for what you know about all these questions I've been asking here, because you can handle the meat of a rightly divided King James Bible, could your knowledge and action on Christmas actually destroy the work of God in people's lives? Maybe you're trying to be a witness. Maybe he's trying to show grace. Maybe he's trying to teach them something. But you take such a hard stand. Is it possible that you could be destroying the work of God in these people's lives because of your heavy-duty, hard, meat-based stand against Christmas? Something to think about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Do we not do Christmas just to please ourselves because we're such a strong, hearty Christian? Or do we do Christmas and cause those people to stumble because suddenly here's this Christian man all of a sudden doing Christmas with us? Well, if he can do Christmas with us, why can't we do Christmas? Then they're not interested in the truth about Christmas. Pretty tough stuff, actually. He says in verse 22 back in chapter 14, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Do you allow Christmas in your home? Do you allow Christmas into your life? Do you try to balance it out? Do you try to do it edifyingly? Do you try to grow as a Christian? Do you try to help other people grow? Do you try to help other people see the truth about Christmas, but in the meantime you don't stuff this great big steak into their mouth? And you don't make such a big, huge anti-scene that actually destroys what people want out of God. Well, if God doesn't want me to do this gift thing, and God doesn't want me to do the presence and the joy, you know, they're not thinking of the alcohol. They're not thinking of the lie about it. You know, maybe you get a chance to read Luke chapter 2 out of your own Bible by getting in there and somewhat being there with folks. Do you go to somebody's Christmas party and sit on the couch and just look unhappy and miserable? Well, you know, that all these kind of questions come about because people give heed to the fable of Christmas. But you being the knowledgeable one about a rightly divided scripture, rightly divided King James Bible, somehow we should be able to balance this thing out and keep peace and try to get people to see the truth about the whole thing without us causing them to stumble and hate God. It's a tough season, isn't it? It's a tough time. But listen, you've got to ask yourself, while you're doing Christmas, do you really believe those facts about Christmas? Do you really believe that it pleases God? Do you really think the Holy Spirit has taught you to go ahead and do Christmas as strong as this world does? How do you deal with Christmas? Well, that's between you and God. But don't forget, others are watching you. Well, we'll talk to you tomorrow for our last program.